The top four, isn't it? Golly me. This is called the graveyard shift. Isn't it? Because I have a problem keeping you awake now, this afternoon. I've been praying about that over lunch. And it seems I've got two options to keep you awake. Either I can take all my clothes off, or I can set you a test at the end. Would you like to know the decision?
No.
Take the test, eh? We have been speaking much today about something that I, for a long time now, have called kingdom walking. Because I've understood, and I hope you have better today, that Christians can be very happy, useful, lovely, gorgeous people, yes? Living in what we've called the kingdom of self. We don't mean that to be insulting, yeah? We just mean to say that it is largely a self-orientated place, yeah? Very easy for me, for you to feel insulted when I say that, but please don't, because it's merely step one on the ladder, really. Yep. And the kingdom walker is someone who knows in their humility that they struggle with this, and that what they need to do and want to do and long to do is to spend more time in the kingdom of God. Yes? And when they know they're in the kingdom of God, because they become subject and they feel it to what I've been referring to as upward gravity. Yeah? And the way that upward gravity, I hope, affects us in our prayer lives, yes, is that what we tend to do is to stop trying to grab God down here. Yeah? As in, get off your cloud, Jesus. Come down here and help my Aunt Elsie. Yeah? What we're tending to do, kingdom walkers, actually are subject to what we've been calling upward gravity today, which is not saying, God, come down here, it's me, I want to come up with you. Yes? Please, will you mend my heart, bend it, yes, so that it fits better the will of God in the next 5 minutes. Okay. that way you develop a partnership, which I could talk about for another 3 days, but I won't. It's all right. Relax. One of the problems is that you soon realize that if you're going to work with Jesus, yeah, that very often what he wants doing, because it's stated in the scriptures, is that he wants the kingdom of God proclaimed. Yes? And we did say, forgive us, Lord, forgive each other. We don't really know how to do that, yeah? Because we haven't been taught how to do it. What I've been trying to point out today and to demonstrate to you today, that it's actually very simple, yeah? It's mainly, I do it personally through thanksgiving. I find that's the easiest way to do it. I don't mean thank you, Lord. If I'm praying to somebody who's got a bad ankle, I don't mean thank you, Lord, for healing this bad ankle when I've got no, you know, proof that he's actually done it yet. The lady still limps, yeah? I think it can be presumptuous if you do that. What I try to teach people to do is to say thank you for the greatest thing, in fact, they can think that God has done. Yes? Not what he might do, because that's your guesswork, but for what he has done. That's a very, very old faith tradition. it may not have dawned on you, but actually the word salvation occurs quite a lot in the Psalms. Quite a lot in the Psalms, people are thanking God for his salvation. Yeah? For which you ought to say, hang on a second, how did they know anything about salvation? Like, Psalms were written in the Bronze Age, folks. So a long time before Calvary. Yes? So how did they know anything about salvation? And the answer is that in the Jewish faith, they understand that God's salvation is actually referring to the greatest thing that God has ever done for them. Okay? Now, in their terms, that is the Exodus out of Egypt. Yes? Okay? They know that is the greatest thing that God has ever done for them. So when you find them talking and praising God for salvation, that's what they're praising God for. But it also recognizes something which I hope we haven't lost. And that is that salvation, by biblical definition, actually means God rescuing us from some place that enslaves us. Yeah? Because they were enslaved, weren't they? By the Egyptians. And it's God rescuing us from that. So you do understand that physically, you can understand that emotionally and spiritually, that other things can enslave us. Yeah? Of course, the huge joke about all this is that living in the kingdom of self, we are enslaved by self. Yes? That's the joke, really. Because we all sit there on Sunday morning and all looking terribly holy and doing wonderful things for people, and yet we're not kingdom-orientated people at all. Yeah? You see what I mean? I ask for your humility and your honesty about ourselves. Yeah? So, however, we Christians have moved on a bit since those days. And we now claim that the greatest thing that God has ever done to get us out of the things that enslave us is actually the cross. Yes? It's what Jesus did on Calvary is the greatest thing that God has ever done. Yeah? And it's that that deserves honor and praise and thanksgiving from us. Okay, so I find that's easy way of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God is to thank God for what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Does all that hang together and make sense?
Yes, sir.
So it isn't complicated, yeah? Very simple. I don't thank God for... But it does mean, yes, that you be aware that you are actually speaking something out. Yes? I want you to understand that, I want you to understand that this is a very, very much more powerful thing to do than you could ever imagine. Yes? Just speaking the message of the cross. Actually, the New Testament does say that the power of God is in the message of the cross, which is interesting. Yes? So if you're speaking it out, albeit couched in thanksgiving, you're actually saying something very, very powerful. Yeah? And I know really see the truth of this in so many ways of God being powerful independent of you guys, which is lovely, yeah? In that there have been a couple of occasions in my ministry life when God has allowed me to pray with people who know not a word of English. Yes? And I know not a word of what they speak. So we have a problem, right? But there have been two occasions now one lady and one bloke, who were brought to me by relatives who do speak English, and where it was explained to me what was wrong, and of course I had to proclaim the good news of the cross and kingdom to them in a language that they had absolutely no idea what I was saying. Yes? And they both got healed. On the spot.
That language is not necessary.
But speech is. Yes? that the power of what you're doing is extraordinary. I tell you what, it took me up a peg because, you know, being born and brought up charismatic, I understand everything there is to know about tongues, yes? But, doubtless I've been taught a lot of nonsense as well, but there you are. But to know that those guys on Pentecost were actually quite sober and yet speaking to people with, I don't know how many there are, I've never counted them, but quite a lot of different languages, weren't there? Do you remember of Athenians and people and whatever's and all that, And they heard in their own language what those guys were saying, yes? And you can justify it as much as you like by saying, oh, what it was. But what I know happened, on those two occasions was I spoke perfectly good English as I know it, And those people didn't know it and they got healed. So I wonder about the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues isn't something much more powerful and far-reaching in kingdom terms, yes, than we ever deem to play with these things. Hallelujah, praise God, yes? Wonderful, I think, yes? What it does mean is, that I want to encourage you here because what you say is not, you mean, have you got the right words? Yes? What do you say when you run out of words? All these questions are relevant. Yeah? Mm-hmm. How good you are at speaking. How good are you at praying aloud? How good are you at remembering the right words? Yes? Mm-hmm. It's all irrelevant. Yeah? Because the power of God is in the message. The power of God is not in how well you put the message over. The power of God is not in how well other people understand what you say. Yes? The power of God is not in the quality of the robes you wear on Sunday. Right? The power of God is in the message. Yeah? If you have a go at the message, it's not as if God can or can't work through you. When you have a go at this, you find it sort of takes the top out of the pressure cooker in heaven. Yeah? I'm afraid the dear Lord is so relieved to be able to do some work. You know? Bless you. Now, you have a problem, which didn't dawn on any of you during this conversation today, but I'll do some quick encouraging for you. Yeah? Is how do you now give this message to somebody who is not going to hear you or does not want to listen to you? Yes? Or doesn't have a hope of understanding you anyway. Yeah? For example, how are you going to successfully teach this, proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to a non-Christian husband who's out of the pub and doesn't want to know? Yeah? What about rampant teenagers are rampant. yes? Yeah, kids smashing sound at kids on the radio on Sunday. Do you go to church? No, I ain't got time for that. Wonderful, isn't it? Ginny's got a piece of scripture which we love to read to people. It's called Marriage and the Kids. And we like to read this to people because not a lot of Christians have read this bit of scripture. Yes? It isn't God, it's Paul, right? But if Paul says it, I'll go with it. Yeah? And it really, I hope, will do something and be of service to you, because if you don't worry about members of your family, yeah, attaining eternal life and all that, I bet you know somebody who is, right? And here's the scripture for that. Thank you, Jim.
So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife.
Did you hear that?
Yes.
And the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy.
Thank you, Lord. I'll leave it at that, can I? As it is, they are holy because of you. Bless you. I would also want to suggest to you, dear ones, yes, that there are other sorts of people who won't listen or can't listen. They are unconscious people, yes? There are little newborn babies, yes? Now, what I want you to, I just re-say it again, I'm afraid. Are you staying awake, or should I start undoing my trousers? you're all right. Well, I gotta make sure you're awake. Now.
Can we get some air in here?
Did the management hear that? Right.
Yeah, the management.
Lovely. You are still awake, obviously. The point I was trying to get to, yes, is that I have been trying to explain to you that the main way forward of spreading God's grace, kingdom grace in the world, is through proclamation. Yes? Okay. But actually, that's not the main way the church prays. You remember that? The main way the church prays is, please, Lord, will you get down here and help? Yeah? And that's downward gravity. I'm suggesting that if they were kingdom walkers, exactly the opposite would occur. Yeah? They wouldn't be saying that at all. They'd be praising and worshipping God instead. Yes? With, incidentally, double the effect on the world. Now, because it's more in tune with, isn't it, in harmony with God. Okay? So your first reaction always, oh, please, Lord, this is awful. Please, could you come and help Auntie Elsie on the Isle of Wight? Yeah? But actually, and then you get prayer requests, don't you? Please pray, God, yeah? And then you get people you sigh about sometimes. You get your lives into a terrible mess and then say, pray, pray, God will come and sort this out, yeah? And I think, well, you got the mess. You sorted it out, yeah? Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So often we're faced in ministry with people who just lead lifetimes of bad decisions, yeah? And say, well, all right, God, let's get down here, yes? But this whole idea of Calvary and the cross was not, and the idea of a pathway being cut through to the kingdom of God again, yeah? That was not put there so that we can carry on life just as we did before. And when we get in trouble, we can get God to come down and help us. That wasn't why it was done, yes? But it is the generally accepted theology of an awful lot of modern Christians. Yeah? It should be a minority. You should be asking for God's help when all else fails. Yes? In the proclamation route. Yeah? Well, otherwise it can be a cop-out, you know, can't it? Or just sit here in a holy huddle and, yeah? Oh, yeah, lovely prayer group in Somerset I went to once. Sat in somebody's sitting room. Chocolate cake was fantastic, remember that? Yes? Right, here's our prayer list. 4 sheets of A4. Closely typed names. They just read them all out in the Lord's presence. That's their idea of prayer. And I said, when do you take them off the list? And when they die. Oh. Very optimistic stuff. Blah. Yes? Now, what we've been... However, Jesus... It's called remote healing or something like that. Distance praying. Yeah, distance healing. Yes? When you want Jesus to pop over to New Zealand and sort your cousin out. Yeah? Do this. And then when you finish that, go and do that. And then do this. Yeah? But no, you can't manipulate God. God, do this, do that. Yeah. It's secondary. It's remote healing or distance healing, people call it. Yeah. But actually, Jesus only did it three times. Yeah. In the main, he did it directly, face to face or finger to face or, yeah. Do you see what I mean? And I'm not talking about methodology. Yes. Because if you thought it all had to be done through the anointing with the oil, yeah, I will ask you straight, well, why don't we start spitting at people? Because Jesus did. Yeah? Jolly well did. I'd love to do that. Go around a supermarket and see a limping, you know, hey, lady! In the name of Jesus. That'll get us in the papers, won't it? Oh dear, mind's wandering. I do believe, though, yes, that the cross was given to us so that we can go to God, that we can ask to be made more like Jesus, yes, so that we work with Jesus tighter in the world, yeah, and move like him closer and in relationship with him, yeah, in the world. That way he gets done what he wants done an awful lot quicker. Now then, how do you do that? There are three occasions when Jesus did not do it that way, yes? But you know from, because you're all trained properly in Bible study, aren't you? Yes? That Jesus did a lot of things generally in the crowd, in the multitude. And sometimes the quite individual cases are pulled forward. When they are, they're pulled forward for a reason. Yeah? But what's interesting is that in all three cases where Jesus healed remotely without actually touching the people or going to see them or being in their presence or something like that, yeah? They were all in families. Right? They were all in the family of the person concerned who was asking for prayer. What that means is that in proclaiming the kingdom of God to the supplicant, yeah, the sick person, the member of the family, was healed. Yeah? I believe, and I've been purporting and practicing and teaching that this is because, yes, if that member of your family actually lives in your heart, yeah, that message is heard by them just as much as it's heard by you. Does that make sense? Does anybody want to say, I can't work out what you're saying?
I'd like to explain a bit more.
Right, okay. Okay. Right. How can I say this then? The three cases were the Syrophoenician's daughter, yes?
Yeah.
Who we didn't go near.
Yeah.
The other occasion was the royal official's son who was dying, who we didn't go near, yes?
Yeah.
And the other occasion that's been put in scripture for us to study is actually the centurion's servant, who was dying and didn't go near. But if you study, we were talking about it, patria potestas, yes?
Yes.
Just as those servants are just as much a member of the family as anybody else. Yeah?
Yes.
Okay. So we're talking about family. So we're talking about people who live in your heart. Yes?
Yes.
I'm not trying to draw up laws that say, well, what about my second cousin twice removed? You know? Because it's a heart thing. Yes?
Yes.
Okay, so I'm saying if that person lives in your heart, yes, then what will happen is that, and I mean really lives in your heart, I don't mean that you feel sorry for them, yes, or have pity for them or are sad, yes, I mean they make you hurt when something's wrong, yes, that's what I mean. If they're living in there like that, then in proclaiming the good news to you, you're proclaiming it into your heart as well, and that person in there hears it just as much as you do. Is that all right?
Yes.
When I say family, I'm talking about something that hurts you. Yes?
Yeah.
So I'm talking about, for example, happened to me, didn't it, with Harry, who, a little boy, for 5 months, 4 months old, really, who was taken into a children's hospital to die. I carried him to a healing service in my heart. And I'm not telling you I was feeling nice about it, or what a shame. Yes, it was hurting me. So I sat there and received for him the grace of God, and he didn't die. Yeah? I'm talking about that with parents, yes? I want to talk about, for example, a lady who came through one of our healing services with a baby who was about 3 months old, who had epilepsy and had been fitting every 10 minutes since birth. Can you imagine that? Baby in arms. I didn't know what to do. I thought, oh gosh, you know, how on earth is this baby? And it just dawned on me then, I'm going to say, that baby's living in that mother's heart. So what I did was, I didn't bother with the baby. I proclaimed the good news of the cross to the mother. Yes? And the baby never fitted again. Do you see what I mean? There's something very special going on with children. Yeah? But there's no age limit on this or anything like that. Talking about epilepsy, I remember one mother who came on her own to the office because her daughter had gone to medical school in Cardiff. I think it was Cardiff. Is there a medical school in Cardiff? Yeah. Must be Cardiff. And she was apparently very good looking, social, sort of 19, 20 year old girl, thoroughly enjoying life. Do you know what I mean? And she started to get some variety of epilepsy, which, of course, kept her out of the classroom, because that's just damn dangerous, yes? Destroyed her social life overnight. And she dropped out, and her mother came ever so upset about it. And so, and her mother, I remember, apologized, said, but I'm sorry, she's not, well, I wouldn't want to take the risk of bringing her here, you know? So I don't see, you know, and she was trying to ask me if I would go to the house in Cardiff and pray with her. You could sense that was coming. So I said, well, there's no need for that, because that baby, you did actually bring her. Oh, did I? She said, I said, yes, of course you did. You brought her in your heart. Yeah? She said, yes, that's right. So I said, well, in that case, I'm praying with you. And she had sort of dropped out, you know, said she wouldn't go back to college. But she did the following year and started that year again. And she's now qualified and working somewhere in the Cardiff area. Yeah? It happens all the time, yeah? I think one of my favourite stories about children was the about 7 or 8 years old girl with cystic fibrosis. In those days, that would kill you before you were 18, 19, but I think it's a lot better now. Yeah? But even so, you don't live to 70. But she came. No, she didn't come, that's right, because she was upstairs in her bedroom with all her oxygen and stuff, and all the rest of it. And the parents came, and so we prayed with the parents as if they had cystic fibrosis. And the following day, they rang to say, we don't know what's happened, because this girl's got in a wheelchair and gone up the towpath. For a walk, and then she came back, and that last I heard, she was running, managing, owning and running her own hairdressing salon in Kensington in London, somewhere, and the parents say that the doctors can't find any trace of cystic fibrosis in her body. Yes? So I'm just telling you, there's a lot of power around here, yes? But it isn't for those so much. It is, but you know, if we, the trouble is with we consumer Christians, yeah, is that we can come, well, where's my bit? What about me? I want God. Yeah, you'll give me some healing, will you? Yes? But it's not about that. This whole Christian thing is about giving glory to God. Yes? Do you see what I mean? It's for people like you who've got some sort of common sense, otherwise you wouldn't be here today. Yeah? to actually be saying, how do I get into the kingdom of God? How do I get closer to the kingdom of God so that the kingdom will break in around me? Yeah? That's what it's all about, service to God, isn't it? Yes? If we go around thinking of the kingdom of God as a great sort of dog van on the side of the lake, you know what it is? Which is the way a lot of Christians think of it. Yes? Geraldine?
Yes,
ma'am. Oh, bless, she's still awake. Would you mind popping up, and because I know you know stuff about children.
Yes.
Would you mind sharing that?
Yes, well, it was about 4 years ago now. I was actually in London at the time, having lunch with my son, when my mobile went off. And it was a friend from church who I knew quite well, ringing in a terrible state, so much so that I couldn't quite understand, to start off with, what the problem was. But it transpired that her 44-year-old daughter had had a massive bleed into her brain, and she was deeply unconscious in hospital with tubes everywhere. They had done a scan which had showed that she'd lost the entire left side of her brain, and the hospital had told Pat, my friend, that she should go and say goodbye to her because she would not last the night. So I shared the teaching about spiritual authority that parents have over their children. And Pat was up for it, actually, because she had already received healing herself, and she knew about the way that we pray, giving thanks for what Jesus has done for us on the cross, because she'd been healed herself of a heart condition. And so we prayed a bit on the phone, and then I said, well, go off and continue to pray. And bless her, she sat up all night, giving thanks to Jesus for what he'd done on the cross.
Can I stop you there a minute? Because that strikes me as being something extraordinarily special. If your daughter is round the corner dying, and you can sit there, do you know what I mean?
Yes.
Worship God for what he's done for us.
Yes.
Something very special is happening, isn't it?
Yes,
most of us wouldn't. We'd just sit there in a funk and weep, wouldn't we?
Most of us wouldn't, but Pat.
Something extraordinary.
Pat is quite an extraordinary Christian too, and as I say, she had also herself received healing. So anyway, the next day she phoned me again, this time sounding much more like Pat, saying that Jan, her daughter, was still unconscious, but she... Pat had felt that the Lord had hurt her, and she was quite calm. And also she told me that Jan had pulled out her feeding tube. Well, I was very encouraged by that, because actually, as a GP, I know that people who are deeply unconscious don't bother to pull out their feeding tubes. They just leave them in, and they don't know they're there. So I shared that with Pat and told her to carry on. Whatever she was doing, it was fine. And... to cut a very long story short, 2 weeks later, Jan, who was supposed to have died, walked out of hospital and went to rehab, and now lives an independent life. She's become engaged. She was told that she would never speak again, but at a Celtic healing service that we held a few months back, she stood up and gave her testimony, and she glorified the Lord for her healing. So, praise the Lord. It's marvellous to witness.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Bless you. Thank you, Jesus. See? There's a lot of it about it. Very special connection, yeah? One that we enjoy enormously was a granny.
Debbie.
And Steady came to see us, and she said, I don't know if you pray or not. He said, but my family's a mess, because her daughter had gone off with a ne'er-do-well. Yes? I got to watch my language here.
Yes, you have.
I mean, like, tattoos and, do you mean, an earring? Yes? Anybody upset yet?
Yes.
You've got it again.
Oh, somebody's got two earrings.
One of the best Christians I know.
No, it's all right, please. They know perfectly well. You know perfectly well I'm teasing you, don't you? Gosh, I hope you do. Yes? Now, here's the point, right? Is that this young man was not a Christian. This young man was quite happy with a life of drugs and so on. Yes?
Okay.
Hence the expression, ne'er do well. Yes?
Yes.
So, the daughter had gone off with this young man, the other side of the city, and over the course of time had a little girl, yes? Who, I don't know, how old would she be when we got?
She was 18 months.
18 months, there you are, when Debbie came to see us about it. Because Debbie said, I'm absolutely heartbroken because this young man, I'll use that term now, shall I? Make you happier, yeah. He said, oh look, you know, there's no way that I want our daughter to have anything to do with your mother because I'm not having her brainwashed with this dreadful Christianity stuff, right? And that's what your grandmother will do, and I don't want anything to do with that. So as far as I'm concerned, my daughter is not going anywhere near, you know, Debbie, effectively. Yes? And Debbie was pretty distraught about it, and after some 18 months, isn't it? That 18 months later, we happened to be there, and Debbie was praying with us. And
she'd never seen her.
Never seen her. So she had a granddaughter, 18 months old, that's right, living just across the city, and she'd never seen her. Yeah? So, could we pray? So we sat down together, and we're praying now, just thanking the Lord, yeah, for the cross, and for forgiveness and reconciliation, and all these things that God gives us, yeah? Hallelujah, amen. And the next day, got a phone call from her or something, from Debbie, to say that this young man had actually rung her and said that it was the daughter's birthday or something coming up that weekend, wasn't it? And he intended to take the daughter off for a weekend in a spa hotel or something. Lexi, would she mind having the baby for the weekend? And she was absolutely ecstatic. She was over the moon.
Yeah.
And she said, I'm exhausted, yeah, financially as well, right? Getting the place ready for an 18-month-old girl I never met. You know. Absolutely thrilled a bit, wasn't she? And we were too, because, you know, the grace that sorts out things. Yes?
Yeah.
Just things. And the grace will sort it out. Is that okay?
Yes, it is. Glad.
I think that's quite a story. Glad, you see, I'm talking about children, right? Glad came here to the UK, and she said to me, I began to teach this stuff at length, biblically, much more than I have this afternoon. And said to them that if the child is in your heart, it's one with you. It's the same thing, yeah? So I'm just about to pray with you, it's the same. And you people would say, oh, but what about this? Anyway, Glad came up and said, ah, well. I said, what? And she said, well, my children are adopted. People have got to have rules, haven't they? So I said, well, what are they going to do with it? And she said, well, I have got two adopted, teenage, top-of-the-range bipolar. Two top-of-the-range bipolar adopted teenagers. And she said, they're absolute hell to live with. And I said, do you mind me, afterwards, I said, do you mind me quoting that in public? She said, no, not at all. Yeah? And she said, don't tell me to proclaim the kingdom to them. I can't get up the stairs. Yeah? I mean, the row, the boom, 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 coming out of their bedrooms. If I go in the bedroom, it's, don't you come in here talking about you. Yeah? Life is wretched for her. She couldn't get near them. I mean, when she says top of the range, they were on the top medication before they do awful things to you. So, she didn't really. I said, wait a minute. You know, and then she actually they're adopted. I said, don't make difference to me. Are they, you know, one with you? Do you feel one with them? Are they family? Are they in your heart? She said, oh, absolutely. Of course they are. You know, they're my children. So I said, right. So we prayed with her. Yes, we're glad about the children. No differently than we were praying about necks and shoulders this lunchtime. Yes? Mm-hmm. Thanksgiving to God. And no difference. It's all across the cross-centered stuff. Right? Yeah? In 3 months, they both of them went on to a medicine reduction program from the doctor. And in about 7 months, they were both completely clear of bipolar. A month after that was announced, they both gave their lives to Christ. And one of them, the boy, is now a professional youth pastor. And the girl is just finishing at a Christian university. We've got a photograph somewhere of them, one on each arm, haven't we?
Yeah?
Yeah. You, if you weren't in it, you are now. You've just got yourself into something very powerful. Yes? Which is the kingdom of God. Yeah? So all I ask you to do, really, is to keep crawling across that cross, the bridge, into the kingdom. Yeah? And going up, not coming down, going up. Yes? Don't try and drag God down. So I bless you, folks, for being so patient and listening to me. I'm going to